Let's pray. Father, we come before you today. We praise you for who you are. Lord, we give you glory. Father, we want to thank you for being our rock, our refuge, and our strong tower. Father, we thank you that you are all sufficient for all things. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can look into your word. And as we look into it, Father, we pray that you would open up our eyes, our ears, and our minds to receive all that you have for us this morning. Father, we ask that this time would be edifying to us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, many of you know I work as a food service manager at the YMCA in Huguenot. And one day there were about 200 people there that we were serving, and I received a couple of calls at 6:30 in the morning. There were two people who were calling out to work. Now, I had no one else to call in, so I was in a super hurry, and I hustled to the Subaru, I got in the car, I turned the key, and it wouldn't start. So I ran back inside the house to get the van key. I wanted to take Vanessa's van. So I get the van key, I run to the van, and the van started, but then it wouldn't move. Now, we were having problems with it, and later we learned that the transmission had gone on it. So now I'm thinking, I have 200 people to feed, one staff member there, I have a car that won't start, but it moves, and a car that moves, but won't start. Actually, it's the other way around. A car that starts, but won't move, and a car that doesn't move and won't start. So I thought about it, and I said, you know what? I'll bring out the jumper cables, and I can get it to jump start. So I put the jumper cables on it, and still the Subaru wouldn't start. So now I'm in the living room, pacing the floor, and stressing about the 200 people that I have to feed in less than an hour at this point. Now, I couldn't call a cab because it would just take too long for them to come. So Vanessa's watching me, and then she smiles. And then she says, you know, there is no better place to be than at the total and complete mercy of God and to know it. You have no other place to go but to him. I'll never forget those words. Now, when I heard that, I agreed, and I started to pray. And Betty immediately popped into my head, so I called her, and she was able to drive me to work. Now, the group ended up being very late to breakfast, so I and the other staff member had plenty of time to get everything done. But what was incredibly difficult in that situation was being in what I thought was an emergency situation and feeling trapped. The stress of it was overwhelming. You know, stress can have a very damaging effect on our lives. The American Medical Association says that stress is the basic cause of more than 60% of all human illness and disease. It can cause chronic fatigue, anger, irritability, heart disease, and even diabetes. Stress can also make smart people do foolish things because it actually inhibits a small part of your brain that keeps you from functioning at your best. Now, since the fall of man, stress is something that people of all time periods have had to deal with. Believers in the early church had gone through very stressful situations, and the Apostle Peter wrote a letter to encourage them. In his letter, he offers the remedy for dealing with stress by writing in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. This is Peter's remedy for overcoming stress. He writes, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." Now, we want to look at this verse in context with the rest of the book. The Lord wrote the book through Peter to teach believers how to live victoriously under stress and pressure. Now, at the time the book was written, a man named Nero, he was an incredibly ruthless ruler. he was actually the one in charge of the Roman Empire. Now, this guy would do anything to satisfy his lusts and his desires. And he loved to build. That was one of his dreams, his loves. And he wanted to build Rome, the city of Rome, to fit his vision. So in order to do that, he had to get rid of everything else that already existed. So what did he do? He set the city of Rome on fire and burned it down. Now, the Romans, of course, were incredibly devastated. This was the heart of their empire, their culture, their temples, their buildings, and everything meaningful to them was all wiped out and destroyed. Now, many people died in that fire, and many were left homeless and hopeless. Now, the Romans were very proud people because of their power and influence in the world. So this was a direct and severe attack to the heart. Now, when Nero saw how angry and how hurt the people were, he knew he had to blame somebody. He had to channel that anger at somebody. So he blamed the Christians, and he did that for two reasons. One is that the Christians were already hated. But second, the Christians were seen as an adversary to the Roman Empire, because as Christians, we proclaim Jesus as King of Kings, not the Roman Emperor. So in doing that, they were seen as an adversary to the Roman Empire. So they were a very easy scapegoat for Nero. So you can imagine the vicious attack that the Roman people had on Christians throughout the entire empire. Our brothers and sisters were intentionally sought after, persecuted, and put to death. They had all kinds of stress to deal with. And it was more than just being overwhelmed. They were stressed over losing family, possessions, and even their own lives. Now, what Peter does in the next verse is he brings the enemy into view. He writes, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour." Now, he does this to remind us that the enemy's desire is to see us cave in under the stress and pressure. When we lose our integrity, whether in mind or in words or in deed, the enemy celebrates it as a victory, celebrates our fall, and then he goes before the throne of God and tries to accuse us. He tries to get God to abandon us because of our disobedience, if that was possible. Now, we all know that that's not possible, but he still tries. At the same time, he accuses us and God before a watching world to discredit our faith, our testimony, and God himself. So if you're a proclaiming Christian, it's a big deal to the world when you slip and act in a way that even the world knows is bad. So the enemy's going to do everything he can to drag a believer out of fellowship with God and out of serving Christ. So how we handle stress and pressure in life is serious business to God, to Satan, to the watching world, and ourselves. But the first question is it wrong to just have stress? Well, we know that Jesus lived a perfectly flawless life, and we still see that he had stress. In Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 44, it says, "Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground." It is an understatement to say that Jesus was stressed. To sweat great drops of blood was beyond being stressed. And we also know that the enemy was doing everything he could to try to get Jesus to fall at this point. But what's crucial here is to see what Jesus does while the enemy attacks him. Jesus launches a counterattack. First, we see that he prays that the Father would take the cup away. In Matthew 26, verse 39, he says, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." So he prays for God to take it away. You know, it's okay to ask God to take away your suffering and to take away all that actually causes you stress. It's okay to ask God for that. But secondly, we see that Jesus rests his soul in the sovereign wisdom and grace of his Father. So first he prays, and then he rests his soul in the sovereign wisdom and grace of his Father. In Matthew 26, verse 42 through 43, it says, "Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, then your will be done.'" So we see here that it's okay to absorb the initial shock waves of a bad situation. It's not sinful to feel the heaviness of a bad situation. But it is sin to not do what Jesus did. It is sin to yield to the stress and not wage warfare against it. It is sin to let stress control your attitude and behavior and not fight against it. But what is so bad about stress? Especially when we're talking about good things. What if you're stressed about doing something specifically for the Lord? Or what about being stressed about parenting your children? Or what about a project that you're doing for your neighbor? Why is stress so bad? Why are these not okay to stress over? Well, Francis Chan, in his book Crazy Love, says that stress says that the things we are involved in are more important to merit our impatience and our lack of grace towards others. Basically, it's okay to sin because of the high importance of a situation. This tendency reeks of arrogance because we are forgetting and not trusting in who God is. We think that our problems, our lives, our circumstances are so much greater than God, and that he's not able to take care of what's going on in our lives. Francis Chan goes on to write, "Even though I get a glimpse of God's holiness, I am still dumb enough to forget that life is all about God and not about me at all." He says, suppose you're an extra in an upcoming movie. You'll probably scrutinize that one scene where hundreds of people are milling around just waiting for that 2/5 of a second when you can see the back of your head. Maybe your mom and your closest friend get excited about that 2/5 of a second with you. Maybe. But no one else will even realize it's you. Even if you tell them, they won't care. But let's take it a step further. What if you rent out the theater on opening night and invite all of your friends and family to come see this new movie about you? People would say, you're an idiot. How could you think this movie is about you? Well, many Christians are even more delusional than the person I've been describing. So many of us think and live like the movie of life is all about us. When we look at history and the grand scheme of life, God is the center of it all. God creates everything. God works in big ways and in small, intimate ways to accomplish it, his purposes in creation. God comes to earth to die on a cross and come back from the dead to rescue and ransom his people. God is the one who will come back to judge the living and the dead. The whole earth and every single event in it from start to finish is all being governed and directed in such a way that will glorify his name. So from start to finish, this movie of life is all about God. And he's the main character, not us. Now, when we stress, we live as though the movie is about us. It's not about us, it's about God and His glory. So stress, we can see, is a major problem of pride, where we elevate ourselves and our circumstances above God and who He is. We elevate it above His power, His wisdom, His love, and His care. So Peter, knowing this, gives us the key to overcome stress. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 5, this is half of part 5 and verse 6, it reads, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all of your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. So how do you deal with the issue of pride and stress? You humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Now, one of the many great things about this verse is that it's very practical. It tells you how. How do we humble ourselves? By casting our cares upon Him. We humble ourselves before God by casting our cares upon Him. John Piper once wrote, "One of the most humblest things that I can do is to be carefree in God." That is a powerful quote. One of the most humblest things I can do is to be carefree in God. Now, when you realize how mighty the hand of God is, it's so much easier to be carefree because He's caring for us in every moment. The mighty hand of God will give us all that we need in every single moment. It's His all-sufficient grace that comes exactly when we need it. That is the mighty hand of God, the all-sufficiency of Christ in every moment. So I humble myself before the Lord by actively casting our cares, my cares, upon Him. So we are seeing that stress is prideful when we are exalting our situation above God, and that the best way to handle it is to humble ourselves before God by casting all of our cares upon Him and by receiving His all-sufficient and timely grace. Now, we all know that stress can be very consuming. It consumes our thoughts, our emotions, our physical behavior, and also our spiritual sensitivity. In other words, it's very difficult to hear and to receive from the Lord when we're filled with all this pride. So practically, how do we cast our cares upon Him? How do we take what's consuming us and place that upon Christ? Well, we have to do what Jesus did, and that is to rest in the sovereign wisdom and grace of our Father by fully trusting in the encouragement and the challenge of the Word of God. That's a big statement. I'm going to say that one again. We overcome stress by resting in the sovereign wisdom and grace of our Father by fully trusting in the challenge and the encouragement of Scripture. Let's just take a couple of the common causes of stress today and see how God's Word can lead us to be carefree in God. Let's see how this works. We're going to look at our perceived weaknesses or lack. We're going to look at overwhelming responsibilities. We're going to look at decision making, unfortunate circumstances, and mistakes that we make. These are just some of the things that can bring on stress. There are many others, but these are just the ones we're going to focus on today. Let's look at the first one. Our perceived weakness or lack. You know, stress can arise when I believe I don't have enough. I don't have enough time for this. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough strength or ability to do this. That can be very stressful. Well, we can be encouraged by Scripture by seeing that our perceived lack or weakness is exactly what we need. Now, we've all heard the verse before where Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 through 10. He says, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, the weaker we are, the more clearly we can see God's grace shining through. If we want to see more of God's power, presence, and glory in our lives, we need to go to those areas where we are weak and depend on His supernatural grace and strength to get us through. This is what Paul is saying, that he's actually glad and happy about his weakness, because this is an opportunity for him to see the glory of God working in his midst. When he sees a distressing situation, he says, yes! He celebrates it, because this is an opportunity to receive more of God's all-sufficient grace. Now, I would like to take this point a step further to say that your perceived weakness or lack is exactly what you need to accomplish God's purposes in your life. We see this in the book of Judges, chapter 3. This is where Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened a man named Eglon, who was the king of Moab. And these people went in and they oppressed Israel. Now God allowed this to happen because he wanted to bring Israel back to himself. So when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a mighty and strong deliverer to come in and conquer the enemy. Not really. No, he actually raised up a man named Ehud. Now Ehud had a perceived lack or weakness in the fact that he was left-handed. Now in this culture, the right hand was symbolic for power, for authority, and for strength. For example, Christ is seated at the right hand of Almighty God. So the right hand is your strength and your might. And when the people would fight in these Old Testament times, they actually fought with their right hand. They carried the knives and swords with their right hand. So to be left-handed meant that you were incredibly weak. You couldn't wield a sword. So what would happen here is that because to be left-handed meant to have a weak right hand, it's not what the people expected in the one that God would raise up to deliver them from the enemy. So I can picture the people saying, looking at Ehud and saying, are you sure about that, Lord? Are you sure? He's too weak. He can barely wield a sword with his right hand. But God gave Ehud wisdom and grace for the place. What happened was Ehud made a double-edged dagger, and he strapped it on his right thigh because he was left-handed. It would be natural for him to grab it from his right side. But daggers in this time period were always attached to the left side, because that's how everyone fought, was with their right hand. So it was natural for Ehud to pull the dagger from his right side. Then he goes to bring a tribute to Eglon, the king of Moab. After Ehud presents the tribute, then he sends the people away and he tells the king, I have a secret message for you. So the attendants noticed, they looked at him and they noticed that there was no dagger on his left side. So they thought, if he can't handle a dagger with his right hand, there's no way he'd be able to do it with his left hand. So that's why he was able to be in the presence of the king alone. Otherwise, there's no way he would have gotten through security. Now, because of this lack, he appears to be harmless. So with the dagger still hidden on the wrong side, he approaches Eglon, pulls it out, and plunges it into his belly, and he kills the king. Now, by the time security finds out, Ehud had escaped, and the people of Israel was delivered from the enemy. Now, here we see what could have been a very stressful situation for Ehud, because of a perceived lack or weakness, We need to understand it's that very weakness that enables him to be alone with the king to accomplish God's purpose. It brought him to a place that he wouldn't normally have been able to go. And this is exactly what David was saying in Psalm 139 verse 5 when he says, "You have hedged me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me." Now, I used to think, I always pray that God would put a hedge of protection around a person. And I used to think that that hedge of protection was the Lord protecting you, surrounding you and protecting you from bad things on the outside that would want to come in to hurt you. So I would pray that hedge of protection. But here, the Lord puts David in stressful situations to limit David's actions. The hedge of protection were limitations that were placed on David to stop him from going places that he shouldn't go. So we see here that there's no biblical reason to stress out about a perceived weakness or lack, because God will use it to either bring you places that you wouldn't normally be or to keep you from going places that you shouldn't go. Now, I always mention this to the youth group because I know that there's a lot of pressure on them from society to get high scores and to do really well in school. I often tell them, you know, it's very good to do your best. Put forth your best effort and even push yourself to grow mentally in the way you think, in the way you analyze, in the way you process information and study. Those are all good things. But when anxiety starts slipping in because you have to have a certain score, it becomes unhealthy and sinful. I tell them that there's no test score in the universe that will keep you from being where God wants you to be. Try your best and leave the rest in God's hands. That result, whether you think it's good or you think it's bad, is going to be used to bring you to places where you wouldn't normally be or keep you from going places that you shouldn't go. For example, I was a 90 plus student in all of my high school classes. I worked really hard in high school. But regardless of how hard I worked, I could not consistently score above an 80 in English. I worked really, really hard for those 70s, but I couldn't understand why I could score so high in everything else and not be able to eke out an 80 in English. But looking back, I can clearly see how those scores actually kept me from going places that would have been harmful for me, especially in my learning. I can see that clearly in hindsight. So we can take encouragement from Scripture not to stress over a perceived weakness or lack. We can actually boast in them, be happy about them, because these are great opportunities to receive from the mighty hand of God and to function and live in His perfect plan for our lives. Second on our list of things that may cause stress is being overwhelmed with responsibility. Adults with jobs and children, taking care of the house, being involved in the church, being involved in the community, and the list just keeps going on. Teens with projects and homework, late night sporting events, extracurricular activities, service projects in youth groups, Sunday school work, and that list can continue to go on. And even the younger kids with school and learning new things and chores and what seems to be a mountain of dishes to wash or a forest full of wood to carry in for the wood stove. You know, there's times when we could get so stressed over all that we have to get done. But again, we can cast our cares upon Him by resting in the sovereign wisdom and grace of God, by being encouraged with Scripture. A key verse for dealing with this is Galatians 2:20. It says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." What this verse is saying is that our lives are over, and we should be done with the word "I" in our mindset. And now It's all about Christ. Again, this deals with the issue of pride. We have to leave the thought that life is about us and see Jesus as the center of it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, writes that we can cast our cares upon him because it's now Jesus living in and through us. So it's Jesus in us that's raising the kids. It's Jesus in us that's cooking, doing the laundry, taking exams, working on projects, and doing your vocation. It's Christ in us doing these things. And just as Jesus had everything needed to do his work physically while he was on the earth, he has the same power and authority to work in his spirit through us. So if it's now, here's the key point. If it's now Christ living through us, the overwhelming responsibilities that we have are now his responsibilities. Our responsibilities are his responsibilities. So our house is his house. Our job is his job. Our families, his families. Our ministry, his ministry. They are all his to deal with. And our only job is to receive all that we need from him to do what he wants us to do in these things. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes again, quote, "Only God can take care of our responsibilities. Since we are so completely powerless, we ought not do it either. If we do, we are dethroning God and presuming to rule the world ourselves. So the responsibilities and circumstances that overwhelm us are Jesus's to deal with. And we are commanded to cast them upon him because his mighty hand is more than able to deal with them." Remember, it's not about us, but it's about Christ and what he's doing in us and around us. Your life now, with the circumstances in it and around it, is how Jesus Christ is choosing to live his life through you. All of your life and everything around it is how Christ himself is choosing to live his life through you. Our only responsibility is to look to him and to receive all that he has to give us in each moment. So when you feel stressed about the responsibilities of your life, remember, it's not my life, it's Christ who's living in me. And this encouragement from Scripture helps us to cast it all upon him. Next on our list is decision making. Making big decisions can be incredibly stressful. Do I go to college? If so, which one? What do I study? Should I change jobs or location? All of these and more can bring on a whole lot of stress. Again, we can be carefree in God by looking to the Word for encouragement. Psalm 25, verse 9 says, "The humble he guides in justice. The humble he teaches his way." Again, this is an issue of pride and humility. This is a promise that if you're putting Christ's interests and desires above everything else, he will guide you. If you're humble enough to cast the decision upon him, he will guide you. If you're not being led by the Lord, either we're moving in pride or God's a liar. And we know that he's not a liar. John Piper wrote in his book, Future Grace, that God is honored when we are humbled by our feebleness and when he is trusted for that future grace. God is enthusiastic about doing good to his people, and he's passionate about giving wisdom and showing us the way that we should go. So we can humble ourselves and cast this care upon him by fully trusting in his promise to lead us, knowing that he has a passionate desire and pleasure to do it. Being surrounded by bad circumstances beyond our control is another stress producer. When circumstances beyond your control arise, like when cars don't start or the loss of a loved one, and you're going through those things, we can turn to the Word of God and receive the challenge of Scripture to obey Philippians 4:4. And that says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." Again, we see here that casting our cares upon the Lord involves not looking at us, not looking at our circumstances, but rejoicing in Him and in who God is. When we are rejoicing in His sovereignty, His power, His wisdom and love, we are rejoicing under the mighty hand of God. We're rejoicing in His mighty and all-sufficient hand. And when we do that, we are able to see that God is so much bigger and able to handle those things that are so out of our control. And not just able to handle them, but to handle them perfectly. They are totally out of our control, but they're not out of His control. The movie of life and all those circumstances is all about the main character, Jesus Christ. Now we can rejoice that He is more than able to handle what comes our way, and He will give us all sufficient grace for each moment of the day if we cast our cares upon Him. So if you look back on the stressful situations that you've had in life, you can see that the Lord has delivered you through each and every one of them. If He didn't, you wouldn't be where you are now. Or you may be going through something now. But the Bible says in Psalm 138, verse 8, quote, "He will perfect that which concerns me." He will perfect that which concerns me. Now praise God that He has the ability and the wisdom to be able to do that. When we stress, again, we live as though our lives and our circumstances and our desires are so much greater than what God commands us to do and just simply rejoicing in who He is. So we need to humble ourselves by obeying this command. And obeying this command is very key in casting it upon Him. Finally, what about the wrong we've done and the mistakes that we made that cause stress? You know, this is a big one for me. I have a really hard time getting over mistakes that I've made. For example, if I don't order enough food at the camp and I run out of something, or if I tell a cook to prepare a certain amount of food and it ends up not being enough, it really consumes me and I get stressed out about it for days. The sin of stress consumes me. Again, I need to turn to the Word of God, where it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, again, this is an issue of humility and pride. Pride is going to say, oh, no, you don't understand. What you did was an epic failure. Again, this is all about you and your ability. This is your show and you failed. Humility is going to say, if the King of the universe, the one who judges all things, and the one in whom we must all give an account, says, you're forgiven, who am I to say no? As for the consequences of our sin, we have to surrender those to Him as well as we repent, and depend on Him to make beauty out of our ashes. So we can take encouragement from the Word of God to live without the stress of condemnation and the mistakes that we've made. We can leave them on the cross, which is where the Lord Himself put them. You see, when Jesus went to the cross, He paid for it all. He bought us with His blood and brought us back to God through the faith that we have in Him. In other words, when Jesus went to the cross, He took on Himself our limitations, our responsibilities, our decisions, our grief, our mistakes, and our sin. He bought it all. And we are commanded by the Word of God to leave it there, to cast it upon Him by faith, and then trust in His mighty hand in every moment. So regardless of what's causing the stress, there are many other stress producers in life. But regardless of what it is that's causing you stress, the key is humility. We actively humble ourselves before God by casting those cares upon him. This is done by resting in the sovereign wisdom and grace of God that we see so clearly in Scripture. This is how Jesus fought it. This is how we must fight it. Many of you know that this has been a stressful season for me and my family. Each of these causes of stress have been very real and experienced in recent days. I've had to recognize pride in my anxiety in ways that I've never seen it before. But the Word of God has been an incredible encouragement to me through these difficult times, as well as challenged me. I'm learning humility by being carefree in God. I'm learning to see God's goodness, leadership, and provisions in what I think are my weaknesses and limitations. I'm learning to look at life and say, it's not about me. It's all about Jesus and His glory and what He's doing. I'm learning to trust in His promise that He will guide me. And I'm learning to rejoice in who God is through my difficult circumstances. I'm also learning how to trust in God's forgiveness by being able to forgive myself. And I'm learning to receive from His mighty hand. These have all been very helpful because, in essence, I'm learning to live in the freedom that Christ died to give me. So as days or seasons of adversity come our way, we can be victorious by humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt us in due time, casting all our care upon Him, for He cares for us. Before I close in prayer, I'd like to remind you all that there will be two elders in the front pew. And if you feel that you want prayer for something, maybe God is speaking to your heart about something, and you would like prayer for that, please take advantage of this opportunity. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You for Your Word. Your Word says that we shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. Father, we want to thank You for the freedom that Your Word brings, even in those stressful times where we're gripped by emotions, we're gripped by our circumstances, we're gripped by things going on around us. Father, as those times take place, Lord, we ask that You give us the grace to do what Jesus did, and that's to rest in Your sovereign wisdom and grace and to receive from Your hand, and help us to cast these upon You. Again, that we would learn more and more what it's really like to live carefree in God. Pray this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.